The life he lived, the death he died, the resurrection and ascension, his victory over the world, the flesh and the devil, is put to our account the moment we lay hold of him by faith. Like Israel, we inherit the great achievements of our mediator. And so it's not by chance that as God introduces the story of the king after his own heart, after he's mentioned the anointing, he introduces the giant, prefiguring how when King Jesus would come, after his anointing at the waters of Jordan by John the Baptist, he would then go into the wilderness to be attacked by the devil, to overcome him on our behalf. You and I need not succumb to any of the temptations of the devil if we are aware that our king has defeated him. David, the good shepherd, the king of Israel, the beloved of God, his name means beloved, typifies our Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways, but every type is like a parable. No type walks on four legs. Every shadow is a distortion, and the types of Jesus teach us about him by their failures to rightfully represent him. David made his mistakes, terrible mistakes, and that's what's so encouraging. We're told in a later book that he kept all the commandments of the Lord, did everything as the Lord commanded him. He was a man after God's own heart, and God doesn't even mention Bathsheba. And if you and I are in Christ, God looks at the tenor of our way. He looks at the intention of the heart. He does not impute sin to us. He does not impute our follies to us. He does not remember our failures. He casts them in the depth of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As God could write up David as one who kept all the commandments of the Lord, that's the way he writes us all up. That's the good news of the gospel, how much we all need it. But I'm glad that the biographies of God are not like the biographies of men. The biographies of men are more often hagiography in the religious area. They leave out the weaknesses and the failures of God's saints. But the Bible doesn't do that. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel 27 and notice how David was truly human, and we can find encouragement even from his mistakes. 1 Samuel 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Now David had been hunted for a long time. He'd had month after month of strain and stress, being pursued like a partridge in the mountain. Saul and all his armies are out after David. You say, how could the Israelites do that? Hadn't they heard that David was anointed to be their king? Didn't they know that Saul was going mad, that he was having contact with spiritists? How could the Israelites so conform to their wicked king against the man who'd saved them from Goliath? My friends, can I remind you of what happened about a decade and a half ago when Dr. Stanley Milgram conducted experiments to find out whether the American people were like the German people? William Shirer had said that the only thing that could explain why thousands upon thousands of Germans cooperated with Hitler to kill, murder 6 million Jews, he said the only thing could explain it is that the Germans have a spirit of obedience, of conformity. He said, let's try out the Americans. What he found, friend, was that whether you're an Australian, or whether you're from Argentina, or whether you're from America or Germany or Russia, the human spirit is the same. The human spirit is very easily reduced to conformity. For when Stanley Milgram set up an experiment whereby people came in and were told to give shocks to someone in another room, 15 volts, 30, all the way up to 450, and even though tapes were played where they could hear the person shrieking, calling out to be released, don't do it, I have heart trouble, and then an awful silence. 65% of people taken from Yale University pushed the lever until the end, till 450 volts. 65%. And Stanley Milgram made the horrifying discovery that all human hearts are alike, that in certain situations we become agents to do things we know are wrong. How much we need a Christ. How much we need him. Well, all Israel was pursuing David. And suddenly, as recorded in the 27th chapter of 1 Samuel, he says, I'll now perish. What had happened, David? Where's the man, the boy that stood before Goliath and says, the battle's not ours, but God's? What's happened? He was human. A creature lives in time. And because we live in time, we're changeable. We change 1,000 times a day. God's the only one who can say, I change not. David was human. It was a law of reaction. There'd been intense excitement not long earlier. He'd penetrated the multitude of the soldiers and taken away the spear and jar of water from Saul's head. It had been a time of great tension and stress, and strong men often have strong reactions, like Elijah and Jonah. The best of men are men at the best, and that's not much since the fall. So we see David's humanity. And yet, who is it that's saying this? It's a man born to be king. He'd been promised the kingdom, and yet he's saying, I shall one day perish. As a matter of fact, we only have to go a chapter or two, we find his enemy dies, and he's made king. When does he say it? On the verge of the kingdom. When does he say it? When all his worries are going to be just about over. How often you and I fear unnecessarily. I do it constantly. How easy it is to forget God, to forget his promises, to forget what he's already done, to forget the past deliverances. Had God not delivered him from Goliath? Had God not continually delivered him at En-Gedi, at the cave of Adullam, at Keilah? Wherever he was, God had delivered him. How easily we forget. David longed for escape. You know, there's only a certain amount of pressure you and I can take unless we are aware that by faith all pressure can press us nearer to God. If we do not take that attitude, there's a limit to the pressure we can take because of our humanity. And what we find is in this situation, David looked upon material circumstances as primary. He was tired, he was weary, he was despondent. And so his heart failed him. I'm glad it's written there. I followed his bad example too many times to despise him. I'll now perish one day. We've all said it. We have all said it, and we've all said it many times. We'll say, I'll never get out of this mess. We forget. We look at the material. By the hand of Saul, he says, I'll perish. Who's Saul? He depends on God for life. Who is Saul? He learned his lesson later on when they found Shimei throwing stones at him and threatened to decapitate the offender. David said, no, let him alone. God has bidden him stone David. In other words, David came to the place where he saw the hand of God over all things, good and evil. The son of David knew that. When Pilate says, don't you know I have power to crucify you? The son of David said, you could have no power at all. That were given you from above. A wonderful conviction to have that nothing in this world has power beyond the will of God. That doesn't mean there'll be no pain. Millions of God's children have had pain. What does the scripture mean when it says he'll save them out of their adversities? Well, some of God's children he saves by death. You know, there's a marvelous limitation to what the human frame can take in sudden pain. The worst pain is chronic pain. And one in every four people in America suffer from chronic pain. But there's a limit to the intense pain. The body cannot take it. It snaps. A merciful limit. But the Christian is to believe that there's no trial taken you, but such is common to man. It may still be terrible, dreadful. And yet it says, God is faithful, who will open a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You could have no power at all against me, that were given thee from above. God is out to make us homesick. He doesn't want us to settle down in this old world. He wants us to know our weakness, know our dependence. We cannot explain the sorrows and the pains, but we do know, looking at the cross, that there's a God who knows, who understands, who's intervened, who one day will make all things well. But David had forgotten it for a time. And when he forgot it, he made dreadful mistakes. He fled to the Philistines again, found himself in terrible embarrassment. And finally, when relieved from that embarrassment, he went back to where his family was placed. The record says, and if you'd notice with me what it says in chapter 30, that when David and his men came back to their home, the Amalekites had made a raid upon Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all that were in it. And you know, it says in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. All the people were bitter in spirit, each for his sons and daughters. And so David is brought to another tremendous crisis. He's brought back to whether, to the situation where he must decide whether, as before, he'll say, oh, I'm going to perish now, this is the end of everything, or whether he'll take a better stance. Here his own men, whose loyalty has been so great, are talking of stoning him. He's lost his wife. He's lost his children. It says in the sixth verse, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And the later verses tell us how under the leading of God, he followed the enemies and recovered all. Twice it says, he recovered all. But what stands out for you and for me is that last part of verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Friend, there's no strength in other people, there's no strength in yourself, there's no strength in circumstances, there's only one place where there is strength, in the Lord our God. It's wonderfully encouraging, wonderfully encouraging, to read that the man after God's own heart knew times of discouragement. There in 1 Samuel, in chapter 27 and verse 1, David, the one God had appointed to be king, this David, the David who'd slain the giant Goliath, David, the David who'd been pursued by Saul month after month, and yet David had not complained. David had not surrendered. David had not given up. This David says in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, I shall now perish one day. And why did he say it? Because he was human? Because he belonged to time? Because like you and like me, he had his ups and downs and emotions and feelings? But there were bigger reasons. David took his eyes off God. Being weary, he found it hard to exercise faith. He looked upon material circumstances as primary rather than as secondary agents. I'll perish by the hands of Saul, he said. Who was Saul? Someone dependent on God for life. The son of David knew better. He could say to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. I shall now one day perish. Haven't you said it too? Dear friend, discouragement is the anesthetic that the devil gives you before he cuts out your heart. Despondency borders on insanity. It makes a person his or her own executioner. It leads to suicidal acts. We long to get away from the pressure under which we live. The tension of it. We want relief and relief. And David made a mistake. As we said yesterday, he went to the chief of the Philistines and there was terribly embarrassed when asked to go and join with the Philistines in the battle against Israel. Yes, David took his eyes off God. And he forgot the promises of God. How could he perish if God had promised him the kingdom? But the point I want to particularly stress today is that David failed. David was discouraged because he minimized the past and magnified the present. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you and I are tempted by trouble, it's so easy to magnify the moment. It's so easy to forget the past. Dear friend, it says in Romans chapter 15 And verse 4, whatsoever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Oh, friend, there's so much encouragement in the story of David. May I remind you what David had said at the time of his encounter with the giant? Listen. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Sounds like Paul, if you read the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. He speaks about the God who hath delivered and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. It is a great mistake, and it leads to great tragedy, to magnify the present and ignore the past. That prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, on one occasion preached on this thought. I want to share with you some of the things he said. He said this, we ought not to be unmindful of the way by which the Lord our God has led us. If we are, we'll lose much. Some saints have very short memories. It's been well said that we write our benefits in dust, but our injuries in marble. It's equally true that we generally inscribe our afflictions upon brass, while the records of the deliverances of God are written in water. It ought not so to be. If our memories were more tenacious of the merciful visitations of our God, our faith would often be strengthened in times of trial. Now, what did David recollect? For I want you to remember the same. He recollected first that whatever his present trial might be, he had been tried before, tried when he was but a young man, peacefully employed in keeping his flocks. A lion rushed upon his prey, and he had to defend his sheep. No small trial that, for a young man, to have to meet a savage beast, strong, furious, probably ravenous with hunger. Yet, the ordeal had not destroyed him. He felt sure that another ordeal of the same kind would not do so either. He had encountered that danger in the course of his duty, when he was in his proper place, engaged in his lawful calling. He had thereby learned that the path of duty is not without its difficulties and perils. He was keeping his flock as he ought to be, yet a lion attacked him. So when you and I have often met with trials that did not arise from sin, but on the other hand came to us because we conscientiously did the right and wouldn't yield to temptation. We must not think that we are out of the right road when we meet with difficulties. We must expect through much tribulation to inherit the kingdom of God. Severe afflictions and afflictions arising out of holy walking are not new things to us. Let us now remember our old encounters. David remembered also that he'd been tried frequently. He'd not only been attacked by a lion, but also by a bear. He'd been tried in different ways, for lions and bears don't fight exactly in the same manner. Neither are they to be met with precisely with the same tactics. David remembered that his trials had been of different sorts, that in each case the battle had been hard. It was no small matter to fight hand to hand with a lion, no child's play to rush single-handed upon a bear. We also, in looking back, remember sharp encounters with foes of many kinds, which were terrible battles to us at the time. Brethren, some of us who've been for years in the ways of the Lord can tell of shrewd brushes with the enemy. We can speak of wounds and ugly rents of which we bear the scars to this day. Many have been our adversaries and furious, yet we've been upheld till now by Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Wherefore then should we fear concerning the present fiery trial, as though some strange thing had happened to us? Is it a Philistine this time? Well, it was a lion before, and a bear on another occasion. It's only a little change of the same constant trial of our faith. And therefore, let us not shrink from the conflict. There's a fault with most of us that when we look back upon past deliverances, we do not draw this parallel. But on the contrary, the temptation haunts us to think that our present trial is clearly a new case. For instance, David might have said, "When I slew that lion, I was younger than I am now, and I had more courage and vivacity. But those shrewd brushes have strained me somewhat. I'd better be more prudent." Just as you and I say sometimes, what I did was done when I was a young man. I can't do the same now. That trouble I bore so patiently by God's grace was in other times. But this affliction has come upon me when I'm less able to endure it. For I have not the elasticity of spirit which I once had, nor the vigour that I formerly possessed. When we want to escape from some arduous work, we do it by trying to show that we're not under the same obligations as in former days. We know in our conscience that if we did great things when we were young, we ought to do greater things now we're older, wiser, more experienced, more trained in war, but we try to argue our conscience into silence. If the Lord helped us to bear with patience or to labour with zeal after all the experience we've had, that patience and zeal should now be easier to us than before. Alas, we do not argue so, but to our shame we excuse ourselves and we live ingloriously. How wise Spurgeon was. Friend, you'll be tempted today or tomorrow or the next day to say, "I'm going to perish. This is too much. I can't survive." Friend, think back. Have you not had hard times before? Has not God delivered you before? Can you really remember what worried you 6 months ago? Listen, God hath delivered, he doth deliver, and he will yet deliver. Give him your heart, give him your will, look to Jesus, he'll certainly carry you through.